In chapter 8, we did leave off at verse 20. Actually, we read all the way through it, but we didn't touch on some things so as to get a reminder, as your notes show, that we continued from the previous week's lessons to see certain things about this man Noah in chapter 6, verse 1 to chapter 8, verse 19. That the wickedness of men grieved God in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 6, and also in chapter 13, the first part of it, because they were violent, and this violence that rose up was so widespread that God could only do something very drastic, bring an end to the world, to destroy the world, as he'll say in 13b. God declares judgment upon the earth in verse 7 and also in verse 13, the second part of it. He'll destroy the earth. However, Noah found grace, it says, in the eyes of the Lord in verse 8 of chapter 6. But I did include it within your notes so that you could see it could be said another way, that he discovered the favor of God. He discovered the grace of God, because it says found in the King James Version that God, he wasn't looking for it while all the violence was round about him. He was just as depraved as every one of those other men were. However, the grace of God condescending upon him, and he discovered how gracious God was to him. And then he was commanded by God to build an ark, and was given specific instructions for it, that it'd be three levels high, and a pretty large barge it was. Through verses 9 through 22 in chapter 6, taking us to the close, Noah builds that ark and gathers the animals two by two for the unclean, a pair of each one of the unclean animals, and also seven pairs of the clean animals, which is what we will find as we start getting into the text. He preaches righteousness over 120 years. We see that in verse 3 of chapter 6. And one of our proof texts was Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, that said, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, as yet moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And then in 1 Peter 3, in verses 19 through 22, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the longsuffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. And we looked at it within its context, and though it was speaking of Christ, it was Christ through his prophet Noah speaking of the judgment to come upon men of unrighteousness, those that were disobedient, that at the time of Peter were in the prison of hell. And they were in that place where the wicked dead lie until the resurrection. And like figure, it says in verse 21 of 1 Peter 3, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. And so we saw that parallel there. Noah enters the ark after he has been preaching. He's called of God and with his family and the animals per God's command. In chapter 7 through chapter 8, verse 14, he enters into the ark. Come thou into the ark. And we saw the command of God to bring Noah into that which he had built. And after a year and 10 days, noted in chapter 7, verse 11, it was the second month and the 17th day of the month. And it took him to chapter 8, verse 14, was the second month and the 27th day of the month, that Noah, his family, and the animals went forth from the ark. And they went out, and it's described in chapter 8, verses 15 and 19, which we read last week. Now, that's a bit of the first part of the introduction, and so let's seek the Lord to bless the exposition of his word as we really start getting into some blessed meat here. Our gracious and kind Heavenly Father, you've laid such groundwork with this episode of Noah in this story of Noah, of the story of Noah that you have set before us, and the word of God is so precious that we see even Christ through the figures and types that are here. We pray, Father, that as we look at Noah building an altar and offering sacrifices, as we look at the covenant of God, we pray, Father, that we may glean those things that would be a blessing unto us, nourishment to our souls, holiness before your throne, and salvation unto all that would hear. We thank you, Father, for this time to worship you through your word. We pray that we may be true worshipers, to worship in spiritual truth by the power of your Spirit according to your word until Jesus come. In his name we pray. Amen. The day the ark rested, one of the things that I got to preach in and I missed on, that you noticed how specific the dates were and the times were of this flood. As we looked at the flood being that judgment of God upon the wickedness that surrounded God's people, which were eight, and his grace that was signified or typified by the ark itself was the ark of grace, and Jesus Christ is the salvation, nailing his hands and his feet to the door, as it were, and the floodwaters crashing against it. And though we are being saved, and the onslaught of the enemy and the onslaught of sin comes crashing against that ark, we are safe within that ark because God is with us. He is persevering to bring that effectual calling that was heard in our devotion today from Romans 8, and last time that we heard it as well when Brother Gene brought it, that effectual calling, and even the salvation that Brother Jimmy taught from Luke chapter 2 with Simeon, presenting that Christ would pierce through the heart of Mary at his death. And so Simeon prophesying of the blessed word of God that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between the joints and the marrow and the soul and the spirit. And so the word of God is that powerful thing. And as Noah was preaching it, can you imagine preaching for 120 years the word of God in judgment? How strong you may become in faith, and how blessed grace is that you see that every one of these souls will die, but God's grace is upon me who deserve death as any of these. 120 years preaching. He had a pulpit in one hand and a hammer in the other, and Noah went a-whaling. Oh no, whaling was Jonah. But on the day that the ark rested, note in Ararat chapter 8 and verse 4, was the seventh month of the 17th day. Now God is being very specific. So many years, so many thousand years before the death of Christ. And it is amazing that approximately 850 years later, when Jehovah God will tell Moses that the seventh month will now become the first month, and on the first month of the 14th day is when the Passover came and the angel of death swept through Egypt and brought a great deliverance with a strong arm, and God's people left, and Pharaoh was standing empty and judged. The 14th, the Passover, that God would take that seventh month and turn it into the first, so the first would become the seventh month. And he makes it specifically that on the anniversary of Christ's resurrection, because if you take the 14th day, which is when Christ would be crucified as the Passover lamb, John the Baptist declared, which is appropriate because Peter speaks of the baptism that signifies that we are identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, just as Noah's flood presents that same type. And so as John the Baptist declares, the Lamb of God, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, there on the 17th, it rested. The ark rested. That grace of God that held Noah and his family within that the confines of grace to bring them salvation in Jesus Christ rested on Mount Ararat on the anniversary of the resurrection of Jesus Christ 3 days later. on the 17th of the seventh month, or the first month after Moses was commanded to change it. What a beautiful thing, because the flood was just that type. And now the gates of the ark must open up, even though that was that grace. It was grace unto salvation. It was grace unto salvation. We see as Christ brings them forth, in fact, commands them to go forth. He is within the ark as far as his salvation, and he says, go forth from the ark. And when they go forth sometime later, it ended up being a year and 10 days later, because it was the second month, the 27th day. We see that it, as it rested Jesus Christ also. They had been committed by God's grace to that rest, because Jesus himself says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in spirit, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden light. Does that sound familiar, Brother Jimmy? I was smiling as he quoted it as well in Sunday school, speaking of the salvation of souls. But then that brings us to, as Noah comes forth from the ark, that he has been privileged as no one else is alive except he and those other seven that God had brought forth by his grace, that he consecrates himself unto worship to God in chapter 8 and verse 20. He says, and it says, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. One thing that I did mention last time was that there were really no altars, or there may have been, but there's no record of any altars until this time. Here, Noah is building an altar, which is significant. He enters the ark by the grace and mercy of God unto salvation, and he departs the ark by grace, with thanksgiving and the sanctification, and so he offers up offering. And Noah builds an altar, and I suggest that that is the effectual, fervent prayer. To receive this revelation, as he is a prophet, to receive this revelation, to build up an altar stone by stone, to bring it off of a ground that has been judged, that has been determined to be corrupt, and it has been. This is why Jesus Christ was high and lifted up. Even as Isaiah in chapter 6, he sees Jesus Christ upon his throne, and he mentions that it is high and lifted up. He's on his throne. This is the pre-incarnate Christ. Why would Isaiah in chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, mention that it is high and lifted up? Because Jesus Christ would be lifted up high. He would be lifted up off the earth, and judgment would come upon the earth, and he who is the mediator between heaven and earth would have judgment upon him, that we might come forth not only by the grace of God in salvation, but also by the grace of God and thanksgiving unto sanctification. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Come out, ye people, unto me, and be separate, God says unto Israel, foreshadowing that separateness and uniqueness that we are in Christ Jesus. So as Noah builds an altar in prayer, this is the work to pray. We must be stirred up to pray, because prayer is the battle. It's not preparation for the battle. And as stone after stone is placed on there before he can even put offering one upon it, because to bring ourselves, as it says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, not by the innate ability that is within you, but by the mercies of God, to bring your body a living sacrifice, or to bring your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. How can we do that? By prayer. By effectual, fervent, agonizing prayer. Because if we are commanded as his disciples that Christ has saved us, and we are commanded to take up our cross daily and follow after him, if Christ agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane, as we had a devotion that mentioned that before on Wednesday night. As he did so, that he wasn't trying to get out of going. He knew he was going. He couldn't go headlong. He had to pray because that would be to rush headlong into death. But as he was agonizing in prayer in the garden, he was bringing to bear everything from heaven and earth to come together to say these three times, this is where I'm going, because he set his face as flint to go to Jerusalem, it says in Luke. It says in John chapter 2 that from the beginning of his ministry, what's sign? They asked for a sign that you turn over the money changers. And what sign did Jesus give? He says, destroy this temple in John chapter 2 and verse 19, and in 3 days I shall raise it up. He wasn't trying to get out of that. That was the plan from the beginning. He is God. But as he is man, for him to rush headlong into death would have been the sin of Adam, because that's what Adam did. He did not pray. And Jesus agonizes in the garden, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. It may not be, because it says as it were, but that's not the point. Because he agonized to bring it to pass. Because he was afraid, fear would have been a sin. He knew no sin. But to bring that example that is the perfect example for us, how much more should we lean upon the grace of God to pray and to be prepared as people that are holy and acceptable unto God, which it says in Romans 12:2, which is our reasonable service. If we offer our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, verse 1, then we can be transformed by the word of God. We can be transformed by his truth and by his spirit and not conformed to the world. But we need to do it by prayer. We need to build up those altars. We know that it is a spiritual battle, because Ephesians chapter 6 verses 10 through 18 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. I know that you can receive this word to be fervent in prayer, to agonize in prayer, and to even struggle, to be weary, but to be stirred up with one another, to be able to pray and not just to do our time, to not be as Peter and James and John, to fall asleep because the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak, but now by the power of the Spirit to say, Lord, I am tired and I am weary and I am weak, but I want to trust in you in order to pray. And to pray, because if I do not, I cannot be a living sacrifice unto you. I cannot take up my cross and deny myself. I will not deny myself. I will indulge myself. I will not take up that cross. I won't come near it. And every thought of Christ will just bring me shame. And I know that you can handle this because you have been praying. How do I know this? Because I listened to last week's message. I usually don't listen to them. And I was blessed by it. I was not only blessed preaching it, but I was blessed listening to it later. And you have been praying for me. Because powerful words of God have been coming forth from these lips that are as corrupt as all the wickedness that was covered by tons of water under that flood. You have been praying. And so, therefore, I encourage you, brothers and sisters, to pray. It's not to cease to pray, to join together. We join together in an agreement and covenant together in this agreement to pray. And then revival is happening, because when we pray, heaven and earth now becomes as Jesus Christ brought them together in his person to hang upon the cross. Now the cross that is reconciled, that has reconciled heaven and earth, now comes together within our very souls. It comes together within our souls when we pray. And that time of agonizing, it comes. And that point when the word of God feels or seems, I won't say even feels, it might not even be a feeling. Sometimes it will. And if you start weeping, fine. Don't stifle those emotions. Jesus wept. He agonized. And it came, the word comes as if it's coming from the throne of heaven. It is real. It might not even be a complete understanding of what is going on, but you know that this is true and you want to do it with everything that you are. Lord, I do want to do this, though I'm a sinner. I do want to do this, though you don't need me to do it. You don't need any of us. You have no need. But you set that example because these are the means, and we pray. And then we might sacrifice. We'll offer our bodies a living sacrifice. Appropriately then, with clean animals. And not offering strange fire as Nadab and Abihu did back in the wilderness in Numbers chapter 11. We will offer clean animals. That's why they were brought. Even though Moses wouldn't codify it and put it down in the law until 850 years or so later, he brings forth clean animals. Why? Because as that altar is built up in prayer, and as Noah is set forth to God in worshiping him and building stone after stone that is not cut with a tool and piling them up, and brings forth those sticks and claves those sticks and builds the fire and places those clean animals one by one on top of it, each one of them, those burning embers from that wood is the wrath of God. It represents the wrath of God that was poured out upon God's only Son. The perfect, clean, pure, spotless, sinless Lamb of God. Hallelujah. The all-sufficient sacrifice. And then Noah offers absolutely, with those burnt offerings, he reflects upon devotion. Christ, to Christ, because he has those burnt offerings for our sins. Jesus gave his soul a sin offering as the wrath of God was poured out upon him to the very last drop. Full of mixture, it says in Psalm 75 and verse 8. And God pours out that wrath upon his only Son, and he drinks it down within his soul. He offers his soul a sin offering, and as it's to the very dregs, as it says in Psalm 75, verse 8, that Jesus Christ, according to Isaiah 53, verse 10, Jimmy read that again this morning, verses 9 and 10, that he gives his soul a sin offering, and he offers his soul just a bit, just a little bit, because it's only for the elect. No, he offers his soul completely. He prayed three times in the garden to go to the cross, and he offers his soul completely to the dregs, to the very last drop. That when he appears in his resurrection, that he says, flesh and bone, a spirit has not flesh and bone as you see me have, touch, feel. Why didn't he say flesh and blood? Because though there was probably not every ounce of blood taken from his body when it was spilled, it was as if the very last drop of that precious blood that gives forgiveness of sins, because that's how satisfying the forgiveness, the remission of sins is that Christ brings through his sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is his reasonable service, therefore, in Christ, our reasonable service. If you need to stand up, go ahead. I'm going to be ending very quickly now. As Christ is seen in this consecrated worship, in, through, and by it from beginning to end, in Noah's example, just in the one verse, then we see all these big things in the rest of chapter 8 and to the end of chapter 9. But we're not going to spend a lot of details in it, because all the important stuff is right here in verse 21. And then we'll just touch on them in chapter 9, and I pray that you'll read it. We'll read it again when we look at the character study of Noah, Lord willing. Verse 21, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. God, through this, we can see that in verse 21, that the covenant with men by God, God's pleased in his saving grace. There was a sweet savor that came up from the sacrifice. Why? Because Noah's that good? No, because grace is that grand. It was nothing in Noah. He just brought it by God's command. And as he did, by grace, there was a sweet savor. We know that in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, because it says that the sacrifice of Christ in Ephesians 5 and verse 2 was a sweet savor, using really the same words in English and the Greek equivalents, or sweet aroma unto God. And we are also called, those that are in Christ, a sweet savor before God. This is his covenant with men. God is pleased. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, as he said in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, when Moses and Elijah appeared on that Mount of Transfiguration. What were they speaking of? They were speaking of Christ's death upon the cross, and that he would be raised again the third day. God pledges not to curse the ground in verse 21. He pledges not to curse the ground. And then God prophetically reveals the truth of man's depravity, because he says that for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. But then he comes again with that pledge. He comes again with that pledge. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. He prophetically utters that man is totally depraved. Therefore, God presents a rainbow as a token, a sign of remembrance of the covenant he promised through his proclamation. In chapter 8, verses 22, all the way to chapter 9, verse 17, and I'll just hit some highlights here. In verse 22, it says, while the earth remaineth seed time and harvest, and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. What is he saying by that? Well, first let's look at the rainbow. Because there is a rainbow, there was rain. It rained for 40 days, and that's easy for us to figure out, because every time it rains, we see a rainbow. And that's God's covenant token. We're reminded that he won't destroy it with a flood. Why? Because before it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, there wasn't rain. The mist, it says in Genesis chapter 2, came up from the ground and watered the garden. And it didn't rain. It rained not upon the earth, because that canopy of water kept it, didn't come down, until God let it come down and the fountains broke forth from the bottom and made a flood. And now that it's come down, every time it's raining, you think, is God angry again? Because man is evil continually. And we'll see that again in chapter 9, the last part of it, because there is wickedness going on even with Noah. So it is all by God's grace. He makes that promised proclamation because men are wicked continually. And as they go forth, they see this rain and they understand that now they'll understand, because God has declared it while the earth remains seed time and harvest. So, well, since there'll be a seed time, things are going to grow. And since the rain's coming, you can be sure that I'm keeping my promise. There's a rainbow there from the rain, but the rain must come because there'll be seed time and harvest. Things are going to grow again. And that there will be, that also reflects that it is seed time and something will grow. It reflects God's grace, because every time you see that rainbow, every time it rains and every season that passes, there will come a season in the fullness of time. And when the seed time and the harvest, there will become a harvest, because the seed time will be that seed of a woman that was promised in Genesis chapter 3 and fulfilled, as Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 4, that in the fullness of the time, when all the seasons have passed, Christ will come, born of a virgin. What great promises God has for us. He is true to even the details of those things, because men are wicked, and it shows his grace that if God didn't make that promise, that time and time and time and season after season will come, and harvest there will be, because the seed of a woman will come forth. Because man is still wicked, animals will be afraid, it says in verse 2 of chapter 9. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, and into your hand they are delivered. They weren't afraid of man before. That's how they were able to go into the ark with Noah. No one ate meat. Everyone ate vegetables, because it says that in verse 4. Now men can eat meat, but flesh with, verse 3 and 4. For every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb I have given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat? Because that signifies that which is coming, and Christ's blood will be holy. But now they'll be able to meet. Is it any wonder now the animals are going to be afraid? But the larger element of that is not just because they're eating them. They are going to eat them because they are depraved human beings. They are evil and wicked, and they will kill just like they did in the days of Lamech, the son of Cain. In the seventh generation, it was that violent. So God is going to allow for his grace to run over, even in their violence, to eat meat and to kill animals. The animals are afraid because of the depravity of man. That is completely out of order from the original creation. Men may, as they eat meat, and the murder and the violence is still within their bones, it now must apply capital punishment for murder, and which is a reminder that although God will not destroy the world with a flood, the depravity of man will have a judgment for every sin committed, every righteous deed omitted, and every casual thought that failed to give God glory. Now he says that if a man kills another man and he sheds his blood, that that man will have his life required of him. He's killing animals, and there will only be a moment of time, a split second in his depravity when he will kill another man. It won't take long. So God must install capital punishment, and every capital punishment is a reminder, one, of the judgment of God. Though he will not bring a flood again, there will be a judgment coming, and in that judgment every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But of those that are confessing, of every soul that was ever created by God, those souls that have not given their hearts, their souls, their lives, have not given themselves unto the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ, will not have their sins forgiven, and that is the hell. The hell of having every sin that I've committed and every sin that everyone else has committed that has not given their lives to Christ, dwell in that with all hatred against God and the blessed presence of his joy that we who are saved will enjoy for all eternity, will be the same consuming fire that is upon them. The same presence of Christ, the same presence of God, that brings joy is the same consuming fire that will bring condemnation, wrath, and damnation to the soul that desires to live in its sin. Prayer, what are the things that we can conclude with? Well, for the saint and for the ain't. This is if you're saved or not saved, or if you're in between, you're not sure what's going on. One of the works that you must do if you're not saved is pray. That is the work of the saint who is saved, and we are responsible unto a holy God. But unto those who are not saved, it is not just waiting around for God. It is pouring into the word, and so that the prayers that we do pray are according to the word, with a desire to have him and him alone. And you must pray. You must persevere, and for me to not say that only the people that are saved should pray would be a sin, and I would be accountable for that. So anyone who is even questioning whether their salvation is true, pray with all your might, even if it says in Isaiah 59 and verse 2, the ear of the Lord is far from the cry of the wicked. Who knows if God's grace is efficacious and effectual in calling you internally, so that you are that child of God to glorify him. The increased revelation unto sanctification means increased responsibility. Noah didn't just stay in the ark. He went forth upon that command. And then from that command, he went forth into prayer to build up that altar and labor to build it up and to bring forth worship that was appropriate through clean animals. Sanctification means growing in grace and being strengthened in faith. We pour ourselves into prayer by the word, and we read the word by prayer, and then we go forth prayerfully when we proclaim Jesus Christ. Are you saved? If yes, do these truths ring true in your heart? Can you say, I'm going forth to pray? And be in prayer continually to just meditate upon the word of God and bring him glory, even as I'm starting to fall asleep and nap. Even as I'm driving down the road or I'm having a conversation, things that I see around here, there is a judgment coming. and I must be prayerful. If no, why so? The word of God has been preached here because saints have been praying for their pastor to preach powerfully the word of God. And I've never preached more powerfully than I have in this place, even among many, many, many souls in Alaska that were saved by the word of God, that this no one has been able to preach the word proclaimed from these lips. Surrender to Christ, look ye unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and be ye saved. If you have any question concerning what I've just preached, any question concerning salvation whatsoever, and also because I mentioned that other thing about bringing holiness into this congregation because a sin that is known was addressed and addressed publicly. If you have any question concerning the scripture references for that, I would be glad to share those with you as well, because those are important things concerning the church, because Christ's bride is a holy bride, spotless and without blemish or wrinkle until he come. Let's pray. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, We've touched upon the eternal Lord. I may have gone on quite a bit longer than maybe I should have, but I'm not so concerned with that as I am concerned with souls. This is a great burden and responsibility that you give to someone like me, that except by your grace, I have no business being anywhere in the kingdom of God. I pray, Father, for the blessedness of these people whom you love with an everlasting love. I pray, Father, that you will uphold me by your grace to be able to be prayerful for them in all aspects of wherever they are in your plans and purposes. And I pray, Father, that you minister greatly unto their souls of this truth, and that Christ will be exalted in every life that has come here to worship you today and to hear of your words and be amazed at the grace of God, that not only through me, but of all those that taught and shared and brought devotions and even spoke the word of God in a greeting, peace be unto you. I pray, Father, that we will rejoice very soon in your coming. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.